Thank you, Dan and Stephen. Appreciate that. For those of you with small children, our children are now dismissed to our children's church. And will the rest of you please join with me now in a word of prayer? Most gracious Heavenly Father, our great God and King, we thank you once again for the opportunity that we have today to gather in your name, Lord, to worship you, to exalt you, to sing of what you have done for us, grace that is greater than all our sin. Lord, we're reminded this day that we all come before you as sinners who have fallen short of your glory, each and every one of us, as David says in Psalm 51, have been born into sin, and sinned in my mother conceived me, David says. But Father, we are so grateful this morning that the grace of God has been extended towards us, that God in his infinite love and his infinite wisdom, in his mercy and his grace, has provided a way of hope and peace and salvation through your Son. We thank you for that, Lord, and we praise you for that this morning. Lord, as we now look to your word and as we begin our journey through the book of 1 Timothy, I pray, Father, that you would give us eyes that can see, ears that can hear, and hearts that are open to receive the pure word of God. I pray that your Spirit would take your truth and apply it to our lives. May we not only be hearers of the word, Lord, but also doers. We pray that you would work in this service for the glory of your name, for it's in the precious name of Jesus Christ we ask and pray these things. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. For those of you who are visiting with us this morning, we are so grateful and we're happy that you have chosen to worship with us this morning. The way we preach here at Cornerstone Bible Church, or the way I preach rather, is we walk through books of the Bible. And over Christmas, we went through a five-week series looking at Jesus, our glorious Messiah, and saw from Genesis to Revelation the plan of God in sending Christ for the salvation of man. And now we are back to walking through some New Testament books, and we're going through 1 Timothy. And we'll be in 1 Timothy for the next few months. But we're going to be looking specifically at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 this morning. And I'm going to spend a great deal of time just kind of going over the general overview of the book and preparing us for what we are to expect and how the book is written, how it's laid out, so that we can be better prepared to understand what God has in store for us as we walk through this book over the next few months. So join with me first by reading 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, as we begin this journey through the book of 1 Timothy, I want you to know that this is a very practical book, and it's fairly easy to read. I know that there are some Christians who love deep theological truths, like myself, and there are other Christians that really love the practical books, the books that really speak to how to have a godly marriage and how to live and things of that nature, and the Bible is full of both. And believe it or not, those two things actually come together. How you live is affected by what you believe. What you know to be true about God, what you know about His Word, what you believe to be true is eventually going to affect how you live. So the book of 1 Timothy is really geared towards practical application for our lives as believers, specifically in the church. And we're going to get into why that is in just a little bit, but there really is no deep theological truths found in 1 Timothy. It's a very, very practical book and very easy to read. Now, 1 Timothy is part of what we would call the pastoral epistles. Paul the Apostle wrote 13 books in the New Testament. And out of those 13 books, he wrote three of them specifically to pastors. If you read Ephesians, you'll see that he's writing to the church in Ephesus. In Corinthians, he's writing to the church at Corinth. He's writing to the whole body of believers. But in 1 and 2 Timothy and in Titus, those three books specifically, he is specifically writing just to the pastors, not the church as a whole. And we refer to these three books as the pastoral epistles. And out of those pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy is the longest. Titus is 3 chapters, 2 Timothy is 4 chapters, but 1 Timothy is 6 chapters. So this is the longest letter that Paul writes to a pastor in the New Testament. And again, it contains a lot of practical application for the church. This letter, it's entitled 1 Timothy because it was written to the pastor whose name was Timothy, and he was the pastor of the church in Ephesus. Now, what do we know about Timothy? It would probably be good for us to know a little bit about this man because this is whom Paul is writing to. Well, there's a few things that we do know about him. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 16, let me give you some brief history on Timothy and how he sort of met up with Paul or a little bit on in his ministry. As you know, Paul went through many countries during his 3 missionary journeys. We went spreading the gospel and preaching the good news. And as he did that, from time to time, he would acquire disciples and he would acquire men who would follow him and serve with him. And Timothy was one of those men, and he appears in Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. So you notice here that first off we see that Timothy's family was kind of split. He had a Jewish mother, but he had a Gentile father, a father who was Greek. But look at verse 2. Timothy was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. Stop right there. So what you see here is that Timothy is not your ordinary average young man. Timothy was somebody who was well spoken of by other believers. This was a young man who stood out in the crowd. When people heard the name Timothy, they knew exactly who you were talking about. This was a godly young man. This was somebody who knew the word of God, who knew the truth, and he stood out amongst the believers. That's what it says in verse 2 there. Many of the brothers knew of Timothy, and he was well spoken of. So, of course, Paul, who is going out and he's trying to evangelize the world in his time, he's looking for godly men that can proclaim the gospel message of Jesus Christ faithfully. So it's no surprise to us that verse 3 says Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. Paul sees this godly young man and he says, you know what? You would be very beneficial for the ministry in getting the gospel message out to the world. And as on from Acts chapter 16, Timothy starts to show up everywhere. He appears in chapter 17, verse 14, chapter 18, verse 5, chapter 19, verse 22, chapter 20, verse 4. Paul is going to all these different areas, and in each one of those texts, Paul is mentioned along with Timothy. So we see that not only was Timothy someone who Paul wanted to join him in the ministry, but Paul and Timothy shared a very strong bond, a very unique relationship. Again, as I just mentioned, in all those texts that I just mentioned in Acts, Paul is always listed with Timothy. They always are together there. So we see that there's a strong bond that develops between Paul and Timothy. And Timothy became a great, great companion, if not the greatest companion, the right-hand man of Paul. Paul used Timothy in many ways. One of the ways that we see him used was he was used to encourage churches on Paul's behalf. And I want you to think about that for a moment. Paul is an apostle. He's one of the 13 specific men that were chosen by God in the early church to go and preach the gospel message. These men carried authority. They spoke on God's behalf. And Timothy was so trusted by the Apostle Paul that Paul would send Timothy in his place to represent him. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul sends Timothy to Corinth to encourage them, to strengthen them, and to teach them. The same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Paul sends Timothy on his behalf to the church in Thessalonica. And Timothy, who is rooted in the Word of God, who knows the truth, encourages these teachers, encourages these churches, and at the same time, there are times where he had to exercise discipline and where he had to instruct these churches because there were false teachers who were coming in and there was disorder in the conduct of the churches, like what was going on in 1 Corinthians and also we're going to see in 1 Timothy. So this young man, Timothy, was a very godly man that Paul used in a mighty way. We can see this most clearly if you turn with me. We're going to be flipping around just a little this morning to Philippians chapter 2. To really kind of show you Paul's heart towards Timothy and just how precious Timothy was to Paul. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. And listen to what he says regarding this young man. Verse 19, he says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him." Listen to that. Out of all the disciples and all the pastors that Paul knew, he says, "I have no one like Timothy." This demonstrates for us that Timothy was someone who was really special. He was really unique. This was a godly young man. Look what Paul goes on to say. "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." That is the heart of a pastor right there. Notice that Timothy is concerned about the welfare of the church. He is not someone who's out for dishonest or greedy gain like the false teachers in Paul's day were. This is someone who truly loved the people of God. He truly was concerned for the church. He truly wanted to see that the church understood the gospel and was growing in the truth of God's word. So here we see in Philippians 2, Paul is bearing out his heart here and showing how special this young man is. There's a few other things we can note about Timothy before we move on. We know that he was rooted in his faith and he knew the scriptures very well. This is reflected in 2 Timothy 1:5, where Paul says that Timothy has a sincere faith. It is a faith that is genuine. It's a faith that is real. But he goes on to say, this sincere faith was also seen in his grandmother and in his mother. So what this shows us is that from Timothy's grandmother to his mom to himself, this family has a lineage, if you will, of godly, faithful, God-fearing members of the family. From Timothy's grandmother to his mother, from childhood up, he was raised in the knowledge of God's word, and he was raised on a firm foundation of the truth. This is emphasized more greatly in 2 Timothy 3:15, where Paul says to Timothy, "From childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings." Since you were a little boy, Timothy, you have been familiar and acquainted with the Word of God. So from a child growing up with godly parents influencing him, or godly mother and a godly grandfather, a godly grandmother and a godly mother, we see that Timothy was someone who was firmly rooted in the Word of God. This man knew his Bible, and he reflected it in his teaching. This may be why Paul doesn't give us any deep theological truths, as I mentioned earlier, in 1 Timothy. As we read through this letter written to Timothy, how come we don't see any great doctrines of the faith in there? When Paul wrote to Colossae, we saw that in October when we went through Colossians, we saw in chapter 1 he had this huge section of Christology, where he was focusing on the deity of Jesus Christ and his eternal nature, and he's the head of the church, and he's before all things. And Paul continues on, he talks about Christ and all his greatness. We don't find stuff like that here in 1 Timothy, and it's probably because Timothy already knew that stuff. Paul didn't have to refresh Timothy's memory. Paul didn't have to instruct Timothy on these doctrines. Timothy already knew this stuff. That's how God-fearing he was, and that's how much he knew the truth, and that's reflected in the letter. So as we approach this book, you can go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. As we approach this book, that's the background. Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, who is a godly man pastoring a church in Ephesus. And this church, unfortunately, was having some issues. And we're going to look at those issues in just a moment. But before we take a look at those, I want to take a step back. We understand who Timothy was. We understand his character and why Paul is writing to him. But I wanted to just take a step back and look at all three pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, together and see if they're and share with you what's significant about those, because this is going to help us in our understanding of this book, 1 Timothy. When we look at these three pastoral epistles, these letters that Paul wrote specifically to Timothy, we find a pattern. There are two specific principles or fundamental truths that Paul is focusing on in all three of these letters. And those are these: the conduct of the saints in the church and the doctrine that is being taught in the church. Those are the two fundamental core principles that Paul is concerned about when writing to the pastors. He says, I want the conduct of the saints to reflect godliness. I want the lives of the people in the church to reflect like Christ is actually in them. And the second thing is the doctrine. What is being taught to the people who are listening to the preacher? What is being taught to those who are coming to hear the word of God? And you see, Paul takes these two principles, the conduct and the doctrine of the church, and he emphasizes those and he highlights as the core themes of all three of these books. One writer puts it this way: the fundamental concern of the pastoral epistles is the protection of correct doctrine and the maintenance of appropriate conduct, end quote. And as I mentioned earlier, what you believe is going to affect how you live your life. If you are not being given the truth of God's word, that is going to affect how you live for God. If you are not given the truth of God's word, that is going to affect how you worship God, how you trust God, how you think about God, how you follow God, how you serve God, or how you tell people about God. You see, as believers, Christ is at the center of our lives, and if our doctrine is flawed, then our message and our lives will be flawed. So Paul connects these two, the conduct and the doctrine. And let me just give you a few examples of this in just one verse from each book. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, for example, we see the conduct that Paul is concerned about. He opens up chapter 2 by talking about praying for people outside the church. This is something that the Ephesian church wasn't doing. They weren't praying for people outside the church. False teachers were telling them that salvation was only for the Jews, so they restricted evangelistic praying. Don't pray for the Gentiles. They're not a part of the covenant. So Paul corrects the conduct of the church. I want you to be praying for the kings, he says. I want you to be praying for those outside the church that they would have knowledge of the faith. He goes on to address men in the church and how they are to conduct themselves. He goes on to address women in the church in chapter 2 and how they are to be modest in the church and how they are to serve in the church. In chapter 3, we see the conduct of the leaders in the church. He talks about the qualifications for elders. Then he moves to the qualifications of deacons. This is all character, conduct, how we live and how we are reflecting our lives as Christians to a world outside. He goes on to chapter 6 and he tells Timothy, I want you to pursue righteousness. That is the conduct of your life. I want you to be a man. I want you to be a church that is pursuing, chasing after righteousness and reflecting God. So we see it clearly throughout 1 Timothy. We see conduct emphasized in 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 22, Paul tells Timothy to flee youthful passions and again, pursue righteousness. Titus, same thing. Titus chapter 1, he opens up with the conduct, the character of the leaders in the church, the elders. Then in chapter 2, he talks about older men, older women, younger men, younger women. And he emphasizes how they are to live in the church, what the qualities of their life should be. He sums it up in Titus, chapter 3 by saying, those who have believed in God, that they may devote themselves to good works. Paul says, I want you who believe in God to devote yourself to living for God, to good works, to righteousness. Church, this is something that we have to be serious about. This is something that we have to understand is a reflection of the God we serve. We're going to see that in just a moment in verse 1 of 1 Timothy. But when we say we are Christians, that immediately puts God into the view of an unbeliever. And how you live your life is a reflection of the God you claim to serve. When you live like the world, that doesn't just mar your character, it shames the very name and character of God. So Paul is concerned in all three of these letters, and he writes them to the pastors, the general overseers of the church. He says, I want you to be looking out for this. Make sure you are shepherding the church towards living righteously for Jesus Christ and being lights in a dark world. There's the conduct. And the second thing I mentioned was doctrine. And here I'll just give you one verse from each. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Paul tells Timothy, I want you to charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. He specifically tells Timothy, make sure nobody is tampering with the pure doctrine of God's word. Don't let anybody come in and try to rearrange the word of God and give it their own interpretation. You know the truth. You've known it since you were a child. Make sure that the truth of God's word is not being tampered or altered. In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul tells Timothy, do your best. I love this verse. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. What is Paul telling Timothy there? You need to be a man who knows the word of God and you're rightly handling it. You're not abusing it. You're not misinterpreting it. You're not coming up with things that aren't there. Rightly handle the word of God. And when he says do your best, that's one Greek word, and it literally means to exhaust yourself. Make every possible effort to rightly handle the word of God and give the truth to those listening. And that's not only for the pastor Timothy, but that is also for every believer. We should be faithful in pursuing the truth of God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. I'm sorry, Titus chapter 2, verse 2, very clear. Paul says to Titus, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Very simple. He says, Titus, I'm concerned about the doctrine. Make sure you teach what accords with sound doctrine. Don't veer from the truth of God's word. God's word is our authority. God's word are the thoughts of God, the words of God, the message of God to us. Who are we to alter it? Who are we to say, well, you know what, God, that sounds good, but I think I have a little bit of a better message that the people need to hear. And that's exactly what the false teachers were doing. That sounds great, but here's what I think. So Paul is concerned for the conduct of the church, and he's concerned with the doctrine of the church. And remember, both of these come together. There's a special emphasis in these books that are placed on godly living, our conduct and our doctrine, because what we teach will affect what we believe. These two principles are intertwined. So that being said, as we look at all these things and we kind of bring all this information to a final head, and now we're going to get into verse 1, let me give you what I would say is the theme of 1 Timothy. Here's the theme of 1 Timothy. Paul's instruction to Timothy to preserve sound doctrine and walk in godliness. That's basically what it's about. Paul's instruction to Timothy to preserve sound doctrine and to walk in godliness. That is what Paul is concerned with in this book. Now let's begin after that long introduction, probably one of the longest I've ever had. Let's look at 1 Timothy now, chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll just look at the first two opening verses for our text this morning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. Now, we know who Paul is, most of us. Paul used to be a former persecutor of the church. He was a Jew. He used to be a Pharisee. He studied under one of the very well-known rabbis of his day, Gamaliel. He was very knowledgeable of God's word. He was a very, very zealous man. You can see that, especially in Acts. He's a man that didn't necessarily have a temper, but he was very zealous for God's word. He was someone that did not back down on the truth. He vigorously fought and defended the truth of God's word. But God saved Paul, and look what he says there. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now, what is an apostle? An apostle simply is a messenger. And the emphasis on that word apostle in messenger is the message that he brings. In other words, this messenger of God represents God with his message. And it ties back to what I said before. When you tell people you're a Christian, your life reflects the God that you claim to serve. It's the same thing with an apostle. This is someone who bore a message. And what is the message that Paul bore? Well, if you look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, this message I have is not man's gospel. This isn't something man came up with. The gospel I preach came to me from Christ Jesus. This is God's divine truth. This is something that the Lord gave to me to give to you. This is God's word, and he appeals to a higher authority. And Paul may be opening up his book like this because we're going to see that there are some false teachers in this church. Next week, we're going to look at that. There are some false teachers in this church. So Paul is establishing his authority and saying, I am an apostle and I have a message not of my own like these false teachers, but a message that comes from God. And again, you can see that in Galatians 1, 11 and 12. So an apostle in its core sense, if we kind of boil it down, is somebody who is a special representative of God. And those men only existed, listen to me carefully, those men only existed in the early church. There were only 13 apostles. The 12, you had the 12 disciples of Jesus. Judas came away. In Acts chapter 1, they cast lots for Matthias. So there's 12 apostles there. And then Paul becomes an apostle of Jesus Christ. There were only 13 apostles. And again, these are men with special authority who established the church in the beginning of the church age when Christ ascended into heaven. There are no apostles today. There are many people out there who claim to be apostles. There are many people out there who claim that they have special divine revelation from God outside his word. Do not listen to them. Those men are wolves in sheep's clothing. Those men are trying to steer you away from the truth of God's word. There are no men today who hold this kind of authority. This was specific to the early church as God was establishing the church. There were three qualifications to be an apostle. You had to see Christ, which the 12 did and Paul did on the road to Damascus. You had to be specifically chosen by God, which Paul was. He talks about this in Acts chapter 26, verses 16 through 18. And you had to perform some miracle. You had to have displayed that God was with you. And Paul met that qualification along with the other 12 disciples who later became apostles. So Paul, at the beginning here, says, I'm an apostle. I'm an apostle. I'm a messenger. And then he says there, of Christ Jesus. I represent Christ. I am speaking on Christ's behalf. I am a messenger of our Savior. Again, I'm not coming to you with my words. I'm coming to you with a message from Christ. That's my concern, is that you would know the Lord and that you would know what he wants for you. Now notice the second line there. It's very, very interesting. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God. Again, if you go to Acts chapter 26, verses 16 through 18, you'll see that Paul talks about how the Lord specifically chose him to be an apostle. He echoes this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. He says, "For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle." In other words, what Paul is getting at is, look, I'm not some special guy that just kind of, you know, rose up to fame and is, you know, declaring some type of special authority. He says, this task was given to me by God. Remember, I was a Pharisee. I was someone who persecuted the church. But it's only by the mercy and the grace of God and His will for my life that He appointed me to this position. And in a few weeks, we're going to look at verses 12 through 16 where Paul talks about his salvation. And two times in that text, he talks about receiving mercy because he knows that he is not worthy of salvation, let alone to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. And what we see in the life of Paul is that God can save anyone, that God can use anyone for the glory of His name and for the furthering of His kingdom. As a side note, we see this also in Isaiah and Jeremiah. Both prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah say that God chose them before they were even born. God chose them in the womb. God appointed these men before they were even born to serve Him, to build His kingdom for the glory of His name. So what we see here is the sovereignty of God. God is in control of every human life. And God establishes Paul, the sinner that He saved by His grace through His Son, Jesus Christ, and He commissions this man who persecuted the church to go out and to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, something very interesting happens in this text, in this next line. Notice how Paul describes God, and God here is referring to the Father, because after he says, our Savior, he says, and of Christ Jesus. So he's distinguishing two members of the Godhead, Christ Jesus and God. And Paul's writings, God almost always is referring to the Father specifically in this context. So notice here the title he gives for the Father. He calls the Father our what? Our Savior. Now that's interesting because normally when we think of our Savior, who do we think of? Jesus Christ. Right? And Jesus Christ is our Savior. But how often, church, listen, how often do you think of the Father as your Savior? How often do you think, watch this, of the Holy Spirit as your Savior? See, we have to be very careful not to separate the work of the Trinity. Salvation is not just the work of Christ and not the work of Father and not the work of the Spirit. It is the Trinity together, the Godhead as one perfect unified Godhead pouring out His love towards us and saving sinners. We see this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. We see each role in each member of the Trinity performing something unique in our salvation. And the reason why Paul here calls the Father our Savior is because Christ came because the Father sent Him. Remember that. Remember in John how many times Jesus told us that He is doing the will of who? The Father, the one who sent Him. So Jesus died. That was His role. And the Father's role in our salvation is He sent Christ to redeem us. And the Spirit's role is He applies the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to our lives and sanctifies us and saves us and makes us whole and new again. And that's what Titus talks about in chapter 3, that we are regenerated, that we are washed through the power of the Holy Spirit. So each member of the Trinity plays a role in our salvation. So never just think specifically of Christ as your Savior and then kind of push the Spirit and push the Father to the side. You cannot separate the Godhead. You cannot separate, as one man put it, the work of the Trinity. They all together are working in perfect unity for the salvation of your soul. So Paul reminds us here of the saving, effectual work, not only of Christ, but also of the Father, who works in perfect unity with the Son. But John MacArthur notes something specific here too. He says, by pairing the Father and Christ together, by linking God the Father and Christ together, he says, this demonstrates that Paul is alluding to the deity of Christ. In other words, he is taking the Father and he is elevating Christ with the Father. He's saying the Father's our Savior and Christ Jesus is our hope. In other words, they're working together because they're equal. They're the same. They're both God. So we see not only a reference here to the saving work of the triune God, but we also see that Paul is emphasizing the deity of Jesus Christ by equating him with the Father. We have a triune God who loves us so much that he sent his Son. We have a triune God who loves us so much that he provided a way of salvation. And through that salvation, notice what he says of Christ, and of Christ Jesus, our what? Hope. You know, that word is so precious. And I don't think, church, we use it often enough. I really don't. Every time I say the word hope, I have to think, when was the last time I said that? Right? Maybe you use it more often, but beloved, that is a word that should be on our hearts and minds every day. Because this world isn't the end for us. This isn't the end. There's something coming, but it's not here yet, which means we are hoping for it. You see, every day we live in hope of what is to come. Every day and every second of my life as a believer, I walk not fearing the judgment of God because I have hope in the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been applied to my life. You see, Paul says, God is our Savior, and through Christ, we have hope. We have hope. I love the description that one of the lexicons I read gives of hope. It says, this description is looking forward to something with some reason for confidence. You see, it's not just some blind, oh, I hope this happens. It is a firm, unwavering, unshakable confidence that is rooted in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We read this morning to open our service, Hebrews chapter 10. Did you catch verse 23? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, our salvation, without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. As sure as God will not break his promise, that's how sure your salvation is. I love 1 Peter 3:15. He tells us to be prepared to give a defense. What? The hope that is in you. If you're a child of God, you have hope because your eternity is secure. In Titus 1:2, Paul writes to Titus and he talks about our hope of eternal life promised by God, watch this, before the ages began. Your eternal destiny, your salvation was secured by God, Paul says, before he even created the world. That is how secure your salvation is. How can man, who didn't even exist yet, tamper with the eternal plan of Almighty God? You see, your eternity, your eternal hope, doesn't rest on your shoulders. It rests on the eternal shoulders of the Almighty Sovereign God who decreed it before he even created the world. God had you in mind before he even created you. That's how much he loves you, and that's why he sent his Son. So through Christ and through the plan of God, we have hope, church. We have hope. Now look with me at verse 2 as we come to a closing this morning. As we've already mentioned, this letter is specifically written to Timothy, the pastor. So he says, verse 2, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. That word true means legitimate. This is a legitimate trial. It referred to a child that was born in wedlock. This is a true, legitimate child in the faith. And Paul can be saying a few things here. We're not sure exactly what he's saying, but he's possibly affirming Timothy's faith. Through your life and what we see, Timothy, you are a true, legitimate, genuine child of God. You are a child of the faith. He could be saying that, or he could be talking about his unity with Timothy. In other words, you are my child in the faith. Both of us together are in the faith, and we have unity because we believe the same thing. We're together unified in the doctrines of Scripture, that pure doctrine that I've been calling you to defend. But more so, this may be referring to Paul as a spiritual figure, a father figure, if you will, in Timothy's life. It's very possible that Timothy came to Christ through Paul's ministry as he was traveling on his missionary journeys. So Paul may be saying here, you're my child. In other words, you are a result of my ministry, and I'm like a father to you who is training you and who is bringing you up in the Lord. All three of those interpretations could be possible, but the focus here is that Timothy is a genuine child of God who is firmly rooted in the faith. And then Paul immediately moves on as we close this morning, and he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Three things Paul mentions here. Grace, that's the unmerited favor of God towards a sinner. You have done nothing to earn God's forgiveness. That's what grace is. He offers it freely, not because of anything we've done, but purely because of his grace. And then he says mercy. This reminds us that we're no longer under the judgment of God if we're in Christ. There's no judgment that stands against us. That's mercy. We have been freed from the penalty of sin. And of course, if you have the unmerited favor of God, if you no longer have the penalty of sin against you, what does that lead to? Peace. Peace. As believers who have been saved by God's grace, who have a hope that is secured in Jesus Christ, we should be a people who have peace. So Paul opens up his letter here by saying grace, mercy, and peace, all attributes that come from God. And that's what he says there in the final line, from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice again, he pairs the Father with Christ together. Your salvation, your grace, your mercy, and your peace comes from the work of God, the Father and Christ Jesus, the Father sending the Son to die on our behalf. And we see the unity once again of the Trinity in our salvation. Some final thoughts as I close this morning. Notice in these two verses how little is said of Paul and Timothy. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. It's pretty much all he says about himself. I'm an apostle of Christ. And then verse 2, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. But what's in the middle of all that? The command of God. God is our Savior. Jesus Christ is our hope. Grace, mercy, and peace, as we just saw, coming from God the Father, coming from Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul is opening up this letter centered on Jesus Christ and on the work of God. And the beginning of his greeting, he is pointing our eyes towards the work of God as our Savior, as our hope, as our Redeemer. And there's a lot of significance for that, and we're going to get to that in the weeks to come. As the false teachers are trying to lure the church away in legalism and work salvation, Paul opens up the letter by saying, hey, it's not works. It's grace, it's mercy, and it's peace that comes from God, not from you. And he begins this letter by reminding us of what the pure gospel looks like. It's the word of God. It's the truth of God given to us for the glory of his name. So that is the introduction we have this morning for 1 Timothy, and I am so excited as we continue to walk through this in the months to come, and I know you will be blessed. Will you bow with me in a word of prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for what you have shown us this morning in your word. Even just going over the introduction and looking at all kinds of texts and trying to establish the background of this book, we were still learning. We're still learning, Lord, as we saw that Paul's concern, as he writes to the pastors, are the conduct and the doctrine of the church. And Lord, I pray that we have been encouraged this morning, that we have been reminded that that is very important. How are we growing in our faith? What do we believe about God? What do we believe to be truth? Are we diligent? Are we faithful in what we understand about God's word? Do we truly know it, or do we just kind of listen to the second and third interpretations from other people and are satisfied with that? Lord, I pray that we would be a people who are serious about studying God's word. That we'd be a people who are serious about what we know about God, what we believe about God. I pray that we would know the gospel, that we would understand it, and that we would faithfully proclaim it to those around us. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who reflect Christ in our lives, understanding that how we speak, the jokes we tell, the movies we watch, the music we listen to, the things we do, the attitudes we have, all of these are a reflection to the world around us of the God we serve. And Lord, I pray that we would always bring honor and glory to your name through how we live our lives. Thank you that we were reminded this morning that you are our glorious, wonderful Savior. Thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son. And I pray if there's anyone here today who has never given their life to Christ, maybe they're trying to earn their salvation, maybe they think they're good enough to get into heaven. Lord, I pray that this morning you've shown them that hope only comes through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And if they will surrender their lives to you and turn to you in saving faith, you will save them and give them that hope. And I pray, Father, that that would happen this morning to anyone who doesn't know you. Thank you for your truth. Thank you that it is a firm foundation upon which we can build our lives. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.